Good morning. Welcome to Grace of Christ. We're glad you're here this morning, bearing the cold and the rain that is out there. Before we stand and begin the service with our call to worship, I just want to point out that that is not Jason up there. This choir director has a little bit more hair, but is related to Jason. This is Shannon. Who is, I think a lot of you know who she is because you're the choir director at Davis, or? Yes, and his mother-in-law. So glad to have her here this morning. So thank you for being here. And now let's stand together for our call to worship. Come to worship our Lord, whose teaching is perfect, whose directions are sure. Come to worship our Lord, whose standards are right, whose commandment is clear. Come with holy fear to be given life and made wise, to have your heart stirred and our eyes opened whole. Come, let us worship our Lord. Let the words of our mouths and the whispering of our hearts be according to your will, O Lord. Standing for our hymn of praise, Be Thou My Vision.
Please be seated. Let's come together as God's people this morning and pray to God. Gracious Father, we bless you. Thank you for being the King of Glory. Thank you for being our Father, Redeemer, Shepherd, and King. Thank you for reconciling us back to you through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are thankful to you for the Holy Spirit, who is the promised advocate, who empowers us to be effective witnesses to your kingdom here on earth. Thank you for loving us and watching over us. Lord, let all that we are praise you. Holy Spirit, continue to teach us to love you, Jesus, and our Father. Please touch the hearts of those who do not adore the Lord and help them to love him with all their hearts, souls, and strength. Please remind each of us of the many things that the Father does for us daily and help us to spend more time in praise and adoration. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would restore a social conscience to our nation. There is so much bitterness, disdain, so much civil unrest. We desire to see our nation restored to godly integrity and excellence. And Father, we pray for our valley this morning, right here in Yakima. Thank you for the abundant crops which we now harvest. We pray for those in leadership positions in our governments, that they make sound decisions based on your truth and not on personal agendas. And Father, thank you for the sacrament of baptism and for our church family as we welcome these new little ones into our family as children of your covenant of grace. We declare that you love us even before we loved you. Father, we thank you for Dr. Alan Meyer, for his message to the men you called to hear him yesterday, and be with him now as he shares with us his insights and biblical foundations for living lives grounded on love for one another as you have loved us. Would you enable us to set aside things that crowd into our minds this morning so we may hear what you want us to learn? Father, we pray for those in our church family and those that we know that are faced with unsettling news, perhaps a life-changing diagnosis, perhaps a crisis in their life. We pray for those that are ill, that are hurting, that are in pain. We pray for those who are uncertain what the future holds for them, and for those who grieve the loss of a loved one. Surround them all with your embracing compassion. Forgiving Father, forgive us for our sins of pride, rebellion, disobedience, selfishness, hatred, and idolatry. Lord, forgive us for half-hearted worship. Forgive us for disrespecting your name and treating you irreverently. Gracious Father, please let your ears always be attentive to our prayers. Let us all be still for a moment as we draw near to you and place before you those things which we need to confess. Sisters and brothers, recall the words of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It is Christ who said, I will never fail you or forsake you. So come to Christ and there find the assurance that in confessing our sin, we are forgiven. So we are gathered here today, Lord God, as your people to offer you our sacrifice of prayer and worship. Through our hymns, our prayers, our meditations, we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Enfold us in your love and empower our worship that your name might be glorified in this place and in our lives. We lift these prayers up to you this morning, both those spoken and those that remain on our hearts. As we say together the prayer that Jesus taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
If you couldn't tell, we're doing a baptism, two baptisms this morning, and it's so great to have these families here, and it's a wonderful opportunity for us to be reminded of the covenant that Dr. Meyer is going to be talking about later, that God has with us, that is not based on our works, but based upon His grace. And so baptism, we know, does not bring about salvation. That salvation is procured only through the blood of Christ. And it's sealed in our profession of faith that Jesus is Lord, that we'll hear about as well. But the beauty of this morning is that when you baptize an infant, we are reminded of the fact that God chose us before we could ever choose Him, that God loved us before we could ever even be aware of Him or have that ability to call out to Him as our Heavenly Father and to love Him as such. And so that's what baptism is all about. It's a reminder to us that God, in grace, loves us, knew us before we were even conceived. And at one point, these two girls will stand somewhere before a crowd proclaiming their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior as well. But at this time, I want to invite up Quinn Vivian Olson with her parents, Wayne and Mandy, to come up here. And any other family members or sponsors can stand behind you as well. And while they're making their way up here, I want you to be aware that Mandy's grandparents are Dennis and Laura Klein. Laura is here. Oh, no, there she is with us this morning. But unfortunately, you can come up here and stand on the platform. Mandy's father, Dennis, they were long-term members here at the church, and their fingerprints are everywhere. And his hope and desire was to be here for this baptism, but the Lord called him home, and so he's watching down from heaven. Hi! So good to see you. Keep that attitude, all right? Yeah, all right. And then I also want to invite Clara Joyce Common to come up with Mark and Janice as well. And Grandma, come on up. And you can stand right up here with them as well. And for Mark and Janice, as you probably know them, they're not up in the choir right now, but they will be later. But they certainly know that God's timing is not always our timing. And that God has blessed them at the right time with this beautiful little girl who I got to be with a couple of days ago. Yeah, this is the joy of being a pastor, is being able to embrace these children and these families in this sacrament of baptism. And so, parents, mom and dad, in presenting Quinn and Clara for baptism, you announce your faith in Jesus Christ and show that you want them to grow in their love, faith, and ability to live for Jesus as His chosen people, His daughters. So I have some questions that you then would answer in the affirmative, I do. Do you affirm your own faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord?
I do.
Do you claim God's covenant promises on your daughter's behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation as you do for your own?
I do.
Do you now unreservedly promise in humble reliance upon God's grace to set before your daughter an example of the new life in Christ?
I do.
And last question, do you promise to pray with and for your daughter and to bring her up in the knowledge and love of God?
I do.
Now, Wayne and Mandy are not a part of this church, but the session, knowing the heritage here and the relationships in this church, have honored their request. They live over on the west side and are a part of a church over there, but have blessed to be blessed here in the church that you probably have your fingerprints all over as well as a child, and to have their child here as well. So as you commit as a church, you're committing not just as Grace of Christ, but as God's church, of whom Christ is the head, to care for, nurture, pray for this little one. But I also now have a question for you as the congregation, that do you, the family of Grace of Christ, promise to undertake with Wayne and Mandy the Christian nurture of Quinn, and praying for them and just remembering them, and with Mark and Janice the Christian nurture of Clara, so that in due time their daughters may confess and strengthen their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And if that is your hope and desire and commitment, would you say, we do? Would you join me for prayer right now? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your promise that is sealed in this sacrament, for the saving love and hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we set apart this water now from a common purpose and use, that as we baptize these daughters, you now would pour your grace upon them, that you would fill them with your Spirit, giving them what they need to grow up into the fullness of Christ, that they too would proclaim him as their Lord and Savior. We pray in his name and give you the glory. Amen. So first, I'll take Quinn. Quinn Vivian. And you can come over. Hi, you're so sweet. I'm partial to girls, you know. So, would you mind taking that off so I can put some water on her head? We don't want to get that all wet. And if the two of you want to come over here and stand next to me while I do this, because I know there are people in the front row taking pictures of all of this. Yes. Quinn Vivian, child of the covenant, I baptize you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may his grace now fill you and surround you and go before you in the years to come. Amen. And now, Clara Joyce, you too. A little less hair, yeah. Sorry about that. Clara Joyce. Oh, you are a beautiful girl. Yes, you are. You taking a look? You remembering all this? Okay, let's do this. Clara Joyce, make certain you all can see. Child of the covenant, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may his grace fill you and surround you and go before you now and always, I pray. Amen. Oh. Who wants her? Oh, you're settling down now. Oh, okay. Let's hang on a little while. If you all would follow me this way then. So this is one of my favorite parts, is just to bring one of these young ladies down where you are at. You'll get to see this one grow up in this church. Some of you might even change her diaper. Some of you might wipe her nose. And if you all will stay right here, I want to get the second half of this church to be able to see this little one. Brings back memories. Seems so long ago that I had my own daughter baptized. Yeah. Yeah. How you doing, Clara? Doing pretty good, Mom and Dad. Do you mind if I keep her now for a while? All right, I'll hand her back. And then congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, If you all come here, would you stand and just converge upon them? And don't lay a hand on the children, but on the parents or somebody who's touching the parents. And we're going to offer a prayer on their behalf. So come on in and we'll join together as we kind of, it's kind of like the ocean just kind of coming upon them and really baptizing all of us together as the church. Wave upon wave, grace upon grace. Let's pray. Father God, these two girls are yours, Quinn and Carla. Lord, they belong to you. Lord, they know that as their parents know, Lord, that one day they will know who you are. Right now, Father, this won't even be a memory to them. But somehow, Lord, as you do put eternity in our hearts, as they grow up, may this baptism become real to them. May Clara and Quinn find a way to you as you gently call them to yourself by your grace. Lord, may you equip Wayne and Mandy and Mark and Janice, Lord, to be the parents that you have called them to be, Lord. This is their time. This is what you have equipped them for, to be the parents of these girls, to love them in the ways that Christ loved us, Lord. So we are grateful that you know exactly the right people to place these girls into the hands. And so, Lord, we trust you with them. Use us as a church to care for them, to nurture them, to love them, to pray for them, Lord. Because, you know, we know that by your Holy Spirit, we are all united together. One faith, one spirit, one baptism, one Lord who is ahead of all things. For we praise you in the name of Christ and we give you all the glory because of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people together say, Amen. Now you can go back to your seats, greet one another, love one another, bless each other in the name of Christ. Good to see you, sir. How are you, Grant? Good to see you. Good. Doesn't that always just kind of make you feel good inside? You know, to remind us, you know, God is the creator of all of us. And when I hold little babies, I am just amazed. I don't know how anybody in the world does not believe in a God who created all this. When you look at the eyelashes, when you look at the fingernails, oh my gosh, it's wonderful. And then they poop, and then you wonder, okay, God, you know. But isn't it funny when they do it in the toilet for the first time? We get all excited, though. So, all right. Enough foolishness here. All right. So glad you're here. We have a few announcements for you. Yes, I am doing the announcements today. They don't let me do this very often, and you'll find out why. If you're a guest with us, just know that I don't do the announcements that often, so come back. But we're glad you're here. You can fill out the Connect card that's in the bulletin or in the pew in front of you as everybody else does the same thing. As a guest, first-time visitor here, you can go out into the garden room, go to the Welcome Center, and they'll give you a little token to go over to our specialty coffee bar and get a free drink for yourself and your family. The rest of you have to pay for those, all right? But you fill out also the card. Let us know that you're here. If you have any prayer requests, any praise and thanksgiving, I love getting together with the staff Tuesday mornings. We go through the cards and we pray over them. We thank God along with you for what he's doing in your life. So let us know what's going on in your life. Plus, it's a good way for us to know that you're here. A couple of ways you can be involved here at Grace of Christ. The Trail Seekers has already kicked off. This past Monday was their first gathering of these young students. And Monty Miller has hit the ground running again this year. And she is overwhelmed with the students and responsibilities and could use some drivers. So if you're willing, on Monday afternoons, contact the office, get in touch with Monty, find out the exact times in the afternoon to pick up some students after school, bring them to the church, and then either you or somebody else will end up taking them home afterwards. But she needs help. She needs drivers. Otherwise, they're going back and forth 100 times taking care of these kids. So if that's something God's putting on your heart, then let them know. You can also mark it on your Connect card that you'd be willing to help. We are looking for a few good men and women to help out with our students. I am so grateful and blessed that Ali Hildebrand has accepted the call to just step in and kind of continue loving on our students and not missing a beat. And just as a part of this transition, she's kind of our interim solution to keep youth ministries going. She's been overwhelmed herself the last couple of Wednesdays, the number of students that are coming out. She needs just some adults to be around, just to care for the kids, love them. And if that's something you can do on a regular basis or maybe periodically that you could be involved, they would love for you to get there. So talk to Allie about that as well. Call here at the church office or email her. She could use your help on Wednesday nights. And then this coming Saturday, October 5th, from 8 o'clock to 4 p.m., we are going down, gathering at the Madison House. That's a part of the Union Gospel Mission for a work day to help kind of clean things up. There will be just, you know, minimal tasks, but then maybe a few bigger tasks, but it's something for everybody to do. And again, put it on the card. Let us know you're coming because lunch is going to be served, so we want to make certain we feed everybody who comes. But that's going on this coming Saturday, and we invite you to be a part of that. All right, those are my announcements. How did I do? All right, good. Okay, good. Just give me a thumbs up or, you know, all right. All right, now it's time for us to continue in our worship as we give of our tithes and our offerings. So as the ushers come forward, let me pray for our offering. Heavenly Father, I am again grateful for your church, Lord, of whom Christ is the head. Lord, I thank you that we love you because you first loved us, Lord, and that in our heart, your Holy Spirit turned us towards you that we could not do in and of ourselves. And Father, even as we give now of our tithes and offerings, we're reminded that we can only give out of gratitude for what you have done for us because you gave first through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I ask that you would now bless what we give, that you would use it, Lord, for your purpose, for your kingdom, for it's your glory that we pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Isn't it great to have the choir back? Wonderful. Yeah. And just so you know, Jason isn't at the Seahawks game today. He is actually performing in another opera, I believe in Michigan this time.
Ohio.
We want to be praying for him as well in that. And I see some new faces up there. Wilma, hello. Good to see you up there. Don, Joanne, got some new faces. Wonderful. And I actually heard Don Primrose sing the other day. He should be in the choir, so we're glad that you're up there. Yeah. You are in for a treat. Yesterday morning, 73 men gathered and were blessed by the teachings of Dr. Alan Meyer, as well as Andrew Jobling, who is on his way to Seattle to catch a flight out. We are blessed to have Dr. Alan Meyer here with us this morning to bring us the message. I want to invite him up. Would you give a warm thanks and welcome to Dr. Meyer? Let's pray.
Thank you.
Father God, again, we are just so humbled, I know, in being used by you in ways that share the gospel to others. And so, Lord, I am thankful for the heart and the spirit and the mind of this brother, for his worship and love of you. Thank you for the message that he has for us. May his words be your words now, and may our ears and our mind and our heart and soul be open to receiving all that you have for us today, that it might bear fruit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Bill. It's a privilege to be here, and I want to thank you so much for your ministry this morning. I was raised in a great Lutheran church that had an organ that was almost as magnificent as yours. And it's always very moving to hear those great instruments played in worship. And I'm a grateful recipient this morning. Thank you so much. It was wonderful. I'm here this weekend largely because of the instigation of my good friend Scott Henyon. And Scott and I became friends when we first began to come here more than 14 years ago, sharing the CareForce Life Keys ministry. And it was Scott who provoked the men's gathering of yesterday and my being here today. Unfortunately, he wasn't quite well enough to make it himself, but I visited him in hospital down in Seattle on Friday, and I'll see him again before I leave. He's still just a wonderful friend. And it's so great to be back in the Yakima Valley. It's a wonderful place in the world. It reminds me a lot of just near my own home in Melbourne. It's called the Yarra Valley, and it's not unlike this one, full of vines and fruit trees and so on. So it's wonderful. I played at the Apple Tree Golf Course yesterday, and it nearly froze me to death. Goodness me, that was a trial. It was wonderful. What a privilege to be able to share with you today. I heard this story about a little Catholic nun who used to work for a Catholic healthcare agency, and she'd get up every morning and put on her habit and travel around and help sick people in their homes. And one day she was out doing her calls and her car ran out of gas about a half a mile from a gas station. She went down to ask if she could borrow a can to get some gas, but the man said, "I'm sorry, the can we use for that, someone's already got it." And not wanting to waste a lot of time for it to come back, she went back to her vehicle to see if she could find the biggest receptacle she could get, and it was a bedpan. So back she went to the gas station with a bedpan and filled it up with gas. Here's a nun walking down the sidewalk with a bedpan. A couple of workmen sitting in a truck eating their lunch are watching her. Down the road she comes. She came to a vehicle and poured the contents into the tank. One workman turned to the other. He said, "I am not a religious man, but if that car starts, I'm going to church on Sunday." Now, I don't know if that's what got you here today, but if that's what brought you to church, whatever it takes, because God really loves people, and it's so good to be in the house of God every Sunday. And this morning I have the privilege of sharing some thoughts with you. I want to share with you a conversation that changed my life. I'm only here today because of a conversation I had in university 50 years ago. And it was, maybe it's because it was around the 50th anniversary of this conversation that it provoked me this year to think in gratitude of the student who had a conversation with me. What provoked that conversation was that I was fearful. I was raised going to church. I was raised in a Lutheran church. My dad was a Methodist. My mum was a Lutheran. Methodists have to become Lutherans. Lutherans never become Methodists. And as a result, my dad and mum were Lutherans, and I was raised in a good Lutheran church and was part of my life ever since I can remember. I grew up wanting to be a school teacher. My dad was a teacher. He was a headmaster, and I had aunts and uncles who were school teachers. It's all I ever wanted to be. And at the end of my high school years, I won a scholarship to university paid for by the education department. They put me through university. I have to sign a contract to teach for 3 years. And I thought life was absolutely wonderful. I was going to university. I had a car. I had a scholarship, a pretty girlfriend, a set of golf clubs, a rifle, and everything about life was wonderful. Helen was an Anglican. And sometimes I would go to her church and sometimes she would come to mine. And one time I went to her church and her minister had people sharing testimonies. Well, I was fascinated. I was a Lutheran. We'd never heard testimonies. We didn't have any. So, and if you're a Lutheran here today, God bless you. Glad you came. Glad that God's brought you to church again today. But it upset me. These people seemed to have an encounter with God I'd never heard about. And at the end of it, her minister, her pastor, came up to me quietly and he said, "Tell me, young man, where are you with the Lord?" Well, I didn't have a clue how to answer it. How would you know? I mean, I figured you'll only know where you are with the Lord after you're dead. You have to die and then you'll find out if you're kind of in or out. I had no idea how to answer the question. But I gave him some silly answer. But when I drove home that night, I was upset. Because I realized for the first, no one had ever asked me that question. I'd been going to church all my life and no one ever asked me where I was with the Lord. So that night I realized I don't know how to answer that question. 3 weeks later, I was in my own Lutheran church and we had a visiting pastor and he preached a message on hell. And about halfway through the message, I got a really bad feeling that I might get to see this place someday. And I guess the reason partly was I was a believer, but I was not a disciple of Jesus. The fact is that very year I had been driving around with a can and a hose in the trunk of my car. And I used to siphon petrol out of other people's cars and then I'd use the petrol to get to choir practice on a Thursday night. I would steal my lunch every day from the university cafeteria and then put a dollar in the offering on Sunday. And when I heard this message on hell, I got a really bad feeling that I might get to see this place. And he said something that day I've never forgotten. He said the worst two words that will ever be uttered in hell are the words, "if only." If only I'd listened. If only I'd believed. If only I'd followed Jesus. And the thought of dying and discovering I had never embraced the grace of God terrified me. It's a good thing to be terrified about. But I guess the problem I faced was that I didn't want to be a fanatic. I wanted to go to heaven, but I didn't want anyone else to know I was going. So my plan was that I would die and go straight to heaven. And then, and as I walked through the doors of heaven, everyone would turn in shocked silence and say, "We never thought we'd see you here." And I'd say, "Oh no, I was a secret agent for God in Melbourne. I had to stay undercover." But I began to realise, I better not cut this too fine, you know. I better not be such a secret agent I'm not really in. And as a result, I was now in a crisis. Now, if you came to a good church and they're going to speak about hell, you give people a chance to get saved. But we were Lutherans, and so we already assumed we already were saved. And so they scared the hell out of me and sent me home for lunch. And that day, I began to think, I got to figure out, how do you know where you stand with God? For the whole of that next week, I was working in a quarry during my university vacation, driving a big truck. And I had a lot of time to think about that. How Christian am I prepared to be? And I started to try to create a list of things I was prepared to do that I thought God would appreciate. And the first I thought was money. You know, God's nearly always broke. They tell you that in church. If I was to give God some money, that's got to help out. And he would be very appreciative of that. And you would think that that would be one of the things could get you in. And then the second thing, this was the best of all. I'm training to be a teacher. Well, I could teach Sunday school. Because it happens in church on Sunday. It wouldn't mess up my week at all. I was going to be there anyway. Well, I might as well teach the little children. I could be normal, play football, cricket all through the week. And then on Sunday I get really holy and I teach the little children about Jesus. And if Sunday school teachers don't get to heaven, who does? I mean, how much do you have to suffer to get into that place? And I was putting together a list of things I was prepared to do. And I was starting to feel okay about it. I thought, yeah, I think I can be that kind of Christian. I could be that Christian. That's got to get in. I came home from the quarry Thursday afternoon. I showered up. I'm going to take my girlfriend out that night. I got right near the front door. Just as I got near the door, God spoke to me as clearly as I'm speaking to you. Not through my ears. He spoke in my chest. And in here, he simply said, I want you to be a minister. Well, I got to tell you, that wasn't on my list. A minister. I thought, oh, God. 19 years old and I'm dead already. I imagined myself dressed up as a minister. I burst into tears. I jumped in my car. I drove around to see my girlfriend. I took her outside. She's now my wife. I said, do I think God wants me to be a minister? She cried. She didn't want to marry a minister. I have a reverse testimony. You've heard those testimonies? I was low and broken, lost and without hope, and Jesus came and lifted me up. Well, I was doing fine. I had a nice life, a pretty girlfriend, a car, a studentship. I was doing a little bit of university work and playing full-time golf and billiards on the side. And Jesus came along and wrecked my entire life. From that moment, I was horrified. It overwhelmed me. I don't want to be a minister. I said to God, I'm no good. I won't be any good at this. I've got names of people that you should ask. These people would be much better than me. And I just felt overwhelmed by it all. And during the next year of my university life, this call from God would come and go. And when it would lift, I thought, oh, I don't have to be a minister. Then God would lean back in and I'd feel the calling and, oh no, I don't want to. And it was so overwhelming. I was sitting in the university library trying to study one day for a history of educational thought examination. And I couldn't think. I was so overwhelmed. I don't want to be a minister. I can't think straight. I can't study. And I thought, I've got to find some peace because I'll fail this exam if I can't find some peace. And I thought, how will I find peace? Well, I noticed on the university diary that day there was a Lutheran service in the university religious centre. Well, I thought, I'll do something religious. Maybe God will leave me alone if I do something religious. I'll do anything. I'll even go to the religious centre. I never went to the religious centre. I went to the billiard centre. I just played snooker all the time. Well, I'll go to the religious centre. And so at lunchtime, I went on down to the Lutheran service trying to find some peace. I sat down in the service. A young man sat beside me. The service went on for 20 minutes or so. And at the end of it, they packed it up and they were finished. And I didn't have any peace. That didn't mean a thing to me. I was miserable. And I didn't leave because I was just desperate. Let me give you a hint about sharing your faith. One of the easiest things to do if you want to share your faith is just don't leave too soon. The young guy who's sitting beside me, I'd never met him before, but he didn't get up and leave at the end of the service. He just sat there with me. And then he pulled his lunchbox out and started eating his lunch. And I sat next to him and because I was miserable, I started to talk. Wonderful thing. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you want to share your faith more, just don't leave the coffee shop so quick. Just hang out with people. Because if you sit there long enough, if you spend time with them long enough, just be kind and nice to them, And pretty soon, if there's a burden in their heart, they'll start to tell you. And when they start to tell you, suddenly there's hope. And that day, I just began to pour out my heart to this guy next to me. I said, I can't think straight. What's your problem? Oh, God called me to be a minister. He said, oh, that's wonderful. I said, no, it's terrible. And he said, well, why? I said, because I don't want to be the minister. He said, well, are you a believer? I said, yeah. In fact, I can't remember a time when I didn't believe. He said, well, let me ask you, what do you believe? Oh, you ask a Lutheran that. You see, I was raised on Luther's small catechism. I can tell you what I believe. I believe in, God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. I believe that he descended into hell. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Do you think I'm saved? He said, oh, it's possible. He said, that's an awful lot of believing you got going on there, man. He said, that's a lot of believing. He said, but let me ask you something. And do you believe all of that? Oh, yeah, I do. I believe it all. He said, it just sounds to me like you might have missed one of the words in there. Well, which one? Oh, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Yeah, I believe in creation. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He said, well, do you know what that word means, that word Lord? Oh, I said, well, yeah, I guess, it's kind of like a title. You know, I'm Mr. Alan Meyer and that person's Professor Henry George and he's Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's like a title. His name wouldn't be complete if he didn't put that on the front, Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's pretty funny. Oh, that's very good. But actually, it actually means something. And not only that, it's a lot of believing you've got going on there. And that's sometimes one of the problems. You've got so much believing going on, you kind of miss the main point. You see, if you went back to the very beginning of the church, it wasn't as complicated as all of that. No, it's not to say nothing in the Apostles' Creed you shouldn't be believing. But when you went right back to the beginning of the church, they only needed four words. You got a lot of words in there. The simplest confession the church has ever known is simply this: Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe you just need to simplify this a little bit out. Maybe you just need to simplify it. Do you understand what the word Lord means? Well, I know, I suppose it, it means he's important. No, it means more than that. You see, the word Lord means that he is the master. It means that he is the owner. He is the one with supreme power and authority. He's the one who rules. He's the supreme being. He's the one who has dominion, who has power, who has all authority. In fact, let's put it in a simple word. Jesus is the boss. Do you believe that? Well, I guess. Said, what you need to realize, however, is you see, this one thing is the war of the ages. This is the one thing over which the war of eternity is being fought. Who sits on the throne? Started right back there in the Garden of Eden, when God created man and woman in his own image and said to them, this whole garden is yours, but leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to me. You see, you're not smart enough. You don't know eternity like I do. You see, you're so limited that you could never fully appreciate what really is good and what really is evil till you can see the end from the beginning. You have to trust me with good and evil. Trust me. And into that garden came a creep.
hissing his way into my mother's ear, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of any of these trees?" "No," he said, "we could eat of all of them." "Oh, I hate to tell you this, I could cut my tongue out. But you see, the day you become the one who makes the decisions, the day you rule, that's the day you'll find real life." And my mother believed that lie, that somehow you and I could sit on the throne and things would all be well. It's the war of the ages, Al. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 2. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their chains and throw off their shackles." There is a kingdom that thinks Jesus on the throne is a torment. It's a prison. They think you let God sit on the throne, you'll lose your life. We need to cast off his chains and break those shackles. The Bible says the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them and rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." The battle of the ages is simply this: who sits on the throne? The earliest Christian confession was Jesus. Jesus sits on the throne. The throne of heaven, the throne of earth, and he sits on the throne of my life. I guess, Alice, what you need to know is that when Christ was presented to the world, he was presented not firstly as Saviour, but as Lord. And here the emphasis of the Bible on this issue of his Lordship. The Bible says in Luke 2, "The angels proclaimed, for today in the city of David there is born for you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." In Acts chapter 2, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Messiah," the Jesus you crucified. Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Philippians 2, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those in heaven, on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." 1 Peter 3, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." 1 Corinthians 8, "Yet for us there is but one God the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things." 2 Corinthians, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord." Revelation 17, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Al, you need to know something. There's a covenant that God has made between man and himself. Do you understand the word covenant, Alan? Well, I guess covenant. I guess it's an agreement, isn't it? Oh, yes, it is. But it's a special kind of agreement. You see, there's a couple of ways of looking at covenants. One is a covenant between equals. You see, there's a Greek word for that. It's the word sunthiki. A covenant between equals. If I wanted to sell you my golf clubs, we could negotiate. I want this for it. No, no, you say, I won't give you that. We could negotiate and eventually we might form an agreement. That's a covenant, but it's a sunthiki. The gospel is a deathiki. It's not an agreement between equals. It comes from heaven to earth. It comes from the power of God into our human need. It's a deathiki. And with a deathiki, there's no negotiation. You don't get to negotiate the terms of a covenant from heaven to earth. You can accept it, you can reject it, but you don't get to negotiate it. And the essence of the covenant we have with heaven is that Jesus Christ has become the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He said, I want to explain to you the problem you're facing. The reason you're so distressed, the reason you're so much in turmoil is you are trying to marry a dishwasher. I don't think I understand. What do you mean I'm trying to marry a dishwasher? So well, imagine this. Imagine it's a wedding, Al. And the bride, your bride comes down the aisle and now you're finally standing before the minister and he says, Alan, repeat your vows. And you begin by saying, I, Alan, take you, Helen, to be my lawfully wedded dishwasher. At that point, there's going to be an objection from somebody, most likely the woman. Excuse me? What do you mean, your lawfully wedded dishwasher? Well, all right then, my lawfully wedded cook, dishwasher, housemaker, and occasional romantic companion. No. I did not come here to be embraced as your lawfully wedded dishwasher or your lawfully wedded baker or cook or whatever else. I came to be embraced as a wife. And if you embrace me as a wife, you just might get the occasional dish washed. But you did not come here to marry a dishwasher. That's not what this covenant is about. He said, Alan, you're trying to marry a dishwasher. You want Jesus Christ to be your Savior, but you do not want him to be your Lord. And God does not offer him to you on those terms. You can't embrace him as your lawfully wedded dishwasher. You embrace him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, embrace him as Lord and he'll wash you. He'll wash your feet. He'll wash your sins. He'll do a lot more than wash, but you cannot marry a dishwasher. What a transforming moment that was for my life. As I sat there that day and heard him explain that to me, everything changed in my life. You cannot have Jesus as your Savior if you will not embrace him as your Lord. Stop trying to marry a dishwasher. You know what I'd been doing for the last 18 years of my life was deceiving myself. The Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own soul. I'd been deceiving myself that I could steal petrol, steal my lunch, have Jesus as my Savior and ignore him as the Lord of my life. And on that day, I reappraised my relationship with God. Listen to the seriousness of this in the words of Jesus. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Stop trying to marry a dishwasher and embrace the King. Jesus said in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things that I say? That conversation that day changed my life. I'm only here today because of that conversation. One more parable. Jesus said to his critics, tell me what you think of this parable. There was once a man who had two sons. The father came to the first and said, "Son, I want you to go into the vineyard today." The son replied, "I'd rather not. I am that son." But afterward, he deeply regretted what he said to his father, changed his mind, and decided to go to the vineyard, and here I am. I am that son. The father approached the second son and said the same thing to him. The son replied, "Father, I will go to the vineyard, just as you said." But he never did. He didn't go at all. "Tell me," Jesus said, "which of these two sons did the will of the father?" They answered, "The first one." Jesus said, "You are right. For there are many sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes going into the kingdom of heaven before you. It's not sin that will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. There's lots of sinners who will find their place in the kingdom of heaven because they turned and found in Christ the Lord of Lords, and he was able to wash their feet." Jesus said, "John came to show you the path of goodness and righteousness, and yet the despised and the outcasts believed him, but you did not. When you saw them turn, you neither repented of your ways nor believed his words." I am that son. May I ask you a couple of questions as we close here this morning? Let me ask you a couple of questions. Is Jesus Christ in reality the Lord of your life? Or have you been trying to marry a dishwasher? If Jesus was permitted that place of kingship in your life, would you have to handle your money differently? If Jesus truly was king of your life, he was Lord, would you have to handle other people's money differently? If Jesus Christ was permitted to rule in your life, would you have to adjust your sex life? If Jesus Christ was truly king, would you have to use your time differently? Would you share him more often? If Christ was Lord, would you love better? Would you love your husband or love your wife better? Would you love your children or your neighbors better? Would you love your church more intensely if Christ was king? If Jesus Christ was your king, would you get up tomorrow and go to work and do a different kind of day's work? Would people look at you and the way you do your work and say, "That guy's a follower of Jesus. That woman, she's a follower of Jesus"? Would they see it in your workplace if Christ was Lord? If Jesus Christ was Lord, would you handle your worst enemy differently? If Jesus Christ was Lord, would you forgive more quickly? Would you forgive more completely if he was Lord? If Jesus Christ was Lord, would you stop driving and texting at the same time? If Jesus Christ was Lord, would you tell the truth more fully? If Jesus Christ was Lord, would you clean up your room when you're asked to? If Jesus Christ was Lord, would you resolve conflict? Would you pray more desperately and potently? If Jesus Christ was Lord, would you serve better? Let me sing a song for you. This is a song that goes back a few years. I learned this years ago. You might think it's a new one. It's so old. For he is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Jesus Christ is Lord. Why don't you sing it with me if you know it? For He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord.
There was a guy once who decided to purchase an apartment and rent it out, earn some money from it. Bought an apartment, installed a tenant. Came at the end of the first month to collect his rent, knocked on the door. Man came to the door. He said, "How do you do, sir?" He says, "I'm the owner of the..." He said, "Sweetheart, the owner of the apartment." He said, "Sir, just wait right there. I've got something for you." He begins to sing, "You are the owner, you are the owner, you have bought this apartment, you are the owner, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that you are the owner." Shut the door and went inside. The owner said, "That's amazing, I've never seen that before. Maybe he's going to give me 2 months' rent when I come back next week." Comes back at the end of the month, knocks on the door. The door opens. "Sweetheart, it's the owner." Out comes the wife and all the kids. They're in four-part harmony. "You are the owner, you are the owner, you are the owner, you are the owner. You have bought..." Give him the whole song. Shut the door and go back inside. He said, "That's incredible. That is just incredible. Maybe they're going to give me 3 months' rent at the end of the third month." Back he goes at the end of the third month, knocks on the door. Out comes the tenant. "Oh, sweet, it's the owner. He's got the entire community organized into an orchestra and a 64-part choir. They begin to sing, 'You are the owner, you are the owner, you are..." There's going to come a moment when he says, "Shut up and show me the money." Christ is Lord, and He expects more than a song. How easy it is to draw near with our lips, and yet perhaps the obedience is lacking. I look back on the conversation 50 years ago, when a young man stayed, opened up his lunchbox and explained to me that I was trying to marry a dishwasher. And on that day, I realized I must embrace him as Lord. From that moment, I simply committed myself. "You are the Lord. Ask and it shall be given. Whatever you want, you get it." And I just want to say to you today, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is Jesus. He's the ruler. He is the supreme authority, the one who could say to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me." He expects from you more than a song. Show him your obedience. Allow Christ and his reign to be seen in your life in every area, and he will wash your feet. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. But it is embraced through his lordship. Embrace him as Lord, and everything he is will be yours also. Father, I lift my hands over this congregation. You only you know the condition of our hearts and where we are in our walk with you. Lord Jesus, I pray today for this congregation. I pray for this wonderful church. I thank you for the opportunity to be here again. I pray over these people and the destiny of this congregation. I pray for your rulership to break out in some new ways in lives that startle this community and release the grace of heaven.
I don't know what brought you to church this morning. We come in all different conditions. If your heads are bowed at this, just at this moment, I'd like to simply give one moment for this opportunity. I don't know what brought you. But if today's message is kind of new to you, if perhaps the Holy Spirit is knocked on your heart to say, I want more than a song, I want the reality. I want you to embrace Christ, not as your dishwasher, but as your Lord. If that's new, maybe you've never done it. I want to pray for you right where you are. Just let me just briefly raise your hand. I'll see it and I'll pray for you right where you are. It changed my life. It could heal your marriage. It could change your business. It could change a lot of broken relationships. And in the name of Jesus, release his kingdom and his power for you. Father, I see those hands and I pray in the name of Jesus. Show yourself mighty. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.